Welcome to 4Stream Radio, where we consider concepts to help you on your quest to a satisfied mind. Today, I'm talking a little bit about the idea of praying for rain in the early and latter rains. Here you go.
I think I told you a couple weeks ago, I had a zit on my cheek. Turned into three boils on the side of my face. And as I was laying there, because three boils together are called a carbuncle, which I had no idea. I looked it up on the internet, and I had two or three days there where I was almost delirious. I mean, it was quite painful. You know, I went and got my meds and all that stuff. And as I was laying there, I was thinking, oh, that was one thought. And the other thought was, oh my gosh, Job had these all over his body. And that whole thing about, you know, scraping them, about halfway through this process, it started itching, you know, as it began the healing process. And I thought, I can hardly stand having these three little guys fighting on my cheek. Can you imagine being covered from head to toe with boils and still not sinning with your lips? It's just incredible. So what Job was able to learn, even though he was a righteous man, is that in the midst of being a righteous man, that did not mean that he was not going to be tested. And in the midst of his testing, even when his wife said, why don't you just curse God and die? And I assume that was because she loved him. You know, she's looking at him falling apart right in front of her. And in the midst of that, to think that he was able to not lose his integrity, the integrity of his faith. You have spoken of me what is right. You're not like your friends who have not spoken of me what is right. And that is such a quest. That is such a treasure, to only speak of God what is right. Now, is that easy to do? No, it's not. It's certainly not easy to do in a relativistic society, because we live with relativism all around us. The idea even of speaking of God what is right, who cares? Does really anybody care what God thinks? By and large, you know, in our culture, the culture that we live in, I don't think so. So to hold your integrity in the midst of whatever suffering, and that may be physical suffering or it may be other kinds of suffering, is a huge deal. And to speak of God what is right. We started experiencing this, I think, intensely when John was born and when he had his two heart surgeries, because we had to go through that whole process of, you know, why us, and, you know, watching our child suffer and all of those different things that you go through. And as you wade through that, you have to decide, who do you think God is? And as I look at my life, I've been presented with all of these different opportunities to have that tested so that I will speak of God what is right. It has nothing to do with being perfect. It has nothing to do with doing all the right things. I have a friend once who told me years ago, he said, you know, Dave, I don't always agree with what you do, but he said, you know, you always seem to end up in the right place. And I took that as a real compliment. He meant it that way because, you know, it's not having everything go the way you would hope it would go, or based upon your behavior or performance, having everything come out the way you want it to come out. It's really much more about who you are in the midst of your trials and whether or not you indeed will cling to God. Second of all, holding out the faithful word of God and holding fast to the faithful word of God and holding it out to people around us. You know, we've tried faithfully as elders. I know that we've tried to in our family with our children and with our neighbors and the people that we know to hold out the word of light, because we believe the world is a dark place. Now, the world would not tell you it's a dark place at all. In fact, they think they're like under fluorescent lights and they're under grow lights or whatever. But the reality is that we are covered with darkness. So to hold out the word of light in a culture, in an environment where nobody thinks that they're in darkness, is an incredible challenge. And this has gotten much more difficult over these last 35 years because of relativism et al. And we'll talk about that in a little bit. Maybe we'll get to that next week or whatever. But the context that we're in is a tremendous opportunity to hold out the word of life, but it's really easy to shrink back from that. Because by and large, people don't think that they're walking in darkness. So those two things have held us and helped us, because in order to hold fast to the word of life, you have to know the word of life. And in order to speak of God what is right, you have to know God. You have to be acquainted with God. You have to understand His ways. And those have been two principles that I think have served us well in our body. The third one down there in orange is building strong households. We realized that early on that nobody could raise our children for us. It's why Sunday school is kind of an auxiliary thing here. You know, we do it as a part of, you know, being kind to families and being kind to kids. But by and large, the expectation for us when we were younger and what we're trying to pass on to you is that you really can't trust anybody else. You know, whether it's a Christian school or, you know, your church or whatever, that is your job, to build a strong household. And a lot of you have caught this, and it's a wonderful thing, because as you look in our culture, where strong households are getting harder and harder to find. I remember the difference between Rachel and then John by the time he got into his last years of high school. And the numbers of split up children from split up families, we would start talking to John about, you know, who he was at school with and whatever. It just increased exponentially over a 10 to 20 year period of time, where all of a sudden now families no longer are a traditional family. And consequently, the kids struggle with being a part of a strong home. You know, it's not that single parents don't try. You know, they try. You know, what are you going to do? The bottom line is that a home was meant to have a husband and a wife, a mother and a father. And it was meant to be the two of them together raising their children in the fear and the admonition of God. And in the middle of all that, what we ran into is that, you know, it was all about, you know, giving your kids the tools for success. You know, that's kind of the modern mantra of spirituality. If they have the tools for success, well, then they'll succeed and their lives will be meaningful. I'll tell you right now, that might be part of a strong home, but that is not a strong home. If children do not see who God is within the context of the home, do you think they're going to see it at school? Do you think they're going to see it at their first job or their second job or in their neighborhoods or whatever? Even if they reject it, choose to reject it, at least from us in a strong home, they should understand what it is. So building a strong household, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. There's a resolve in that. That's out of the book of Joshua. That's that passage that's listed there. That was this decision that each one of us made. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And I have no regrets about that. None whatsoever. And it doesn't matter whether it was my own children or children in our youth group that, you know, didn't have the optimal parenting situation, you know, because that popped up here and there, or kids that come to camp or whatever. You look for opportunities to shelter children by choosing where you spend your time and choosing what you do in order to shelter them. And that's all part of building a strong home. I would say that one of the best things that we did for our children is that we used our home as a kingdom platform for benefiting people. And people were in our home all the time and continue to be in our home. And it's because our kids were able to watch that and see that happen. So those three things were like the things that we grabbed a hold of. They were like our, our life vest, you know, when we were kind of felt like we were floating around out there and trying to figure out, you know, what exactly are we going to do in order to obey God. So speaking of Him what is right, holding out Jesus' word of life within our dark world, and building strong households. Well, along that journey then, There have been a couple of things that began to emerge. And I'll tell you, as I look at these two things, I am very grateful because I didn't understand either one of these things. And the first one is embracing Jesus' call to a pure heart, knowing God, doing kindness, and growing life. That is the kingdom. I'm not sure that I would have made it in my profession if I was to continue to only live church life. The kingdom life has energized me and made me, I think, into who God wants me to be. And the idea that it has nothing to do with attainment or what is visible, but everything to do with what is inside is the essence of what the kingdom is. Pure heart, know God, do kindness, grow life. Those are the building blocks of the kingdom expressed through every life, no matter how that life looks. I am so grateful that I understand more of the kingdom. When I became a believer, it was all about church. You know? And I'm grateful. I'm grateful for my background. I was around some spiritual people who loved God. I'm grateful for that. But it was all about church. My life isn't all about church. My life is all about King and kingdom, and then it's about church. Because the church is an outworking of the work of the King inside of me. So I'm really grateful. You know, that wasn't something that, you know, read a book. That was something that we labored through together. And I would say that as this transition happens over these next years, what we'll hand off to the people who are behind us will be 90% kingdom and 10% church. And for that, I'm incredibly grateful. Because what that will mean is that those of you who are younger will have the freedom to not serve church, but to serve the church, which I see as pretty distinct. Then the final thing here, which has been kind of surprising, one of the deals about starting a fellowship, particularly with a bunch of young people, because we were all in our, you know, mid-30s and into our 20s, and you know, everybody's an expert on everything when you're young. I mean, you just think you know everything about everything. That's one of the things I like about the younger people here, because you have a modicum of understanding that that's not necessarily true, and you're really willing to respond and ask questions and think that there might be things that you have yet to learn. And I think that's an admirable thing, an admirable trait. But as that process unfolded, we fought many battles in order to learn that it's all about being a one another community. It's all about the one another's. If you carefully look through the one another's that are mentioned in the scriptures, it's not about being right. It's about loving one another. Now, part of loving one another is to speak of God what is right. It's not love to falsely represent who God is to the people that we love. But how we treat one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another.
Forestream.com is a collection of resources to help you and those you know experience the freedom of a kingdom life. If you'd like to listen to today's program in its entirety, go to forestream.com and click on the radio button. Together, we are finding hope at forestream.com.